Today is the September 20th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Enemies of God. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you. Today's reading is the first 10 verses of the 59th Psalm, and then we're going to pick it up again with verses 16 and 17. Feel free to read along in a Bible you brought on your own, or one in the pew, or just be blessed by listening. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me, and see, you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, Who hears but you, O Lord? Laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you. For God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. It really is good to see you. It's a blessing to be together as a church. When Jeff just mentioned about loving God's word, you know, my mindset, I've been teaching regularly from the pulpit in the church since probably 1993. I just say, well, what does the word say? It's very, very simple. I don't have to make up other lessons or stories, you know, and I'm not the kind of person that tells a lot of stories, personal or otherwise. It's just, what does the word say? And you teach the word. So that's my job. If I get off track, please let me know. But anyway, it's good to be here as a church, together as a family, and others who are listening in from wherever you might be. We're taking a couple weeks to see what the book of Psalms says about sinful and evil and wicked people, and we see that this is a major, major subject. I mean, this and praising the Lord are the top two subjects in the book of Psalms. And we will look at this because it affects everything. It affects everything in this sin-cursed world. It affects your own life. It affects your relationships. It affects your family, affects the culture, affects society, affects what's going on in the government, everything. It's just obvious. What I'm going to do is, again, and I did this last week, go through a number of Psalms. I'm only going to get to probably Psalm 37. And what I mean by that is I could take another 2 or 3 weeks at least to go through the rest of Psalms. But I'm just going to do 37. So in your own time, you can go through the other Psalms and look at what it says as you have maybe your daily reading, whatever. But there's just a lot there. So some of these I'm going to sum up the Psalms, like the first few. Then some I'll read verses from them. But we'll just traverse through trying to pick out some of the main points here about really evil people. And then also how we are to respond and how we should relate to what's going on. First one, Psalm 11. We've looked at this before, but in this context, want to look at it again. We learn there that the wicked don't like the righteous. They do not like the righteous. And what's the reason? Well, there may be two reasons. Let me give you this, I'm sure more, but two for sure. One is the wicked, the unrighteous, see us, the righteous, and it makes them feel guilty. They don't like that. Ephesians 5 talked about how as we, as believers, expose the unrighteous people. And the second thing is this, is when we speak to them about their sin, they don't like that. And oftentimes then they want to hurt us. They want to even do violence to us. Jesus spoke of this in John 7:7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So really the main reason that the people hated Jesus back in the first century is because he told them they were sinners and that they're going to be judged for their sins. So they didn't like that. And what we see in this psalm is that God sees and examines every person. God knows every single thing that every person does, whether they're righteous or wicked. It mentions that thought in Psalm 11, but in this context, he sees the wicked. He knows exactly what they are doing. He knows how they are sinning. He knows how they're sinning against people in this world. He sees that. And ultimately, though, of course, sin, any person's sin, is ultimately against God. Somebody may be sinning against you, but ultimately that sin against you is a sin against God. So when people sin, God sees the sin, and God then will judge them sooner or later for their sin. That is, a judgment sometimes takes place to some degree in this life, and a person doesn't repent of his sins, for sure he'll be judged after his life on this earth is over. And God will judge them for their sin. In this verse, in these Psalm 11, it says, quote, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. People debate that. It says, what does that mean? And I will tell you three things. I think it could be the day of the Lord, which is God's judgment upon this world at the end of this age. It could be Hades, which is the place that unbelievers go now. People who die, unbelievers, it's this temporary place of judgment, of punishment. Luke chapter 16 refers to that. Or it could be the lake of fire, which is for the most part, I say for the most part, that which people will experience after the millennial kingdom. See, for the most part, because the Antichrist, the false prophet, are placed there, cast there right after Christ defeats them, really pretty much at the end of this age. So there's three places that could refer to. But what we see, this is a wonderful verse, because you got to see the positive. And it says, the righteous, the believers, you and me as Christians, we will see his face, which on one hand, in general, means we have an eternal relationship with God. But what it also means is that we will literally see his face once we leave this earth and go to heaven. We'll be with him forever, which would be, I mean, again, that's something you should all contemplate. You should think about that time when you first see Jesus. You know, what will you say? You don't have to worry about it because you'll have a glorified body. You'll know the right thing to say. God will give you the words to say, but you'll talk to him. He'll talk to you. You will see his face. What a joy that'll be. We go to Psalm 12. In that chapter, David was saying there weren't many godly people around, okay? That's what he was saying. And that's, I think, what we're seeing happening in our country, and I think we'll continue to see happen in this country and around the world more and more, that there's just going to be more and more ungodly people and less godly people. That's what's taking place. So what happens in Psalm 12, David talks about their speech, and he says they're lying to one another. And flattering, just the word that means they're saying nice things. The evil people are saying nice things to others to gain an advantage, okay? That is, they're hypocrites. They don't really mean what they say. And y'all probably know people like this. You can sort of tell when they're trying to butter you up. That's one phrase, you know, butter you up to, you know, make you like them. When they really don't care for you in their hearts, they're really being deceptive. They're hypocritical. The sinners believe they could prevail, could get what they wanted by lying, by flattering, by boasting. That's the point here. By their speech, they could put others down to make themselves look better. This happens throughout life. Remember back when you were a child in school, and some of you here are in school, but people say things to put you down, or they say things to put themselves up, either way. And you know that, but that's such a common thing, especially the young people. They just sort of bold about it. You know, they put people down all the time. They just put them down, saying something about what they look like or what they say or whatever, you know. It just happens. But of course, it happens in all of culture. You could be in a workplace. You could be in a family situation. It could be a neighbor who says something mean to you to put you down. I mean, it really happens. Of course, now we're in this political season, this supercharged political season. You all get the ads, whether you see them on TV, internet, or something comes in the mail. I mean, they're just, you know, they're, I don't know, it's hard to know how much is lie and how much is truth. It's just hard to know. But you know there's a fair amount of lying in those ads. You know, they're just not telling the truth. And so it just really happens a lot. And it's hard on us, but that's the way the world is. Then in that psalm, it talked about the wicked who strut about, which means they're proud. They think that they are better than other people. It says vileness, that wickedness is being exalted. And of course, we see that. And I've talked about this back in July, a three-part series about the sin of our country and what's going on, is that this sin is abounding more and more. It's like God has taken his restraining hand off this country, which he can do. He can take it off a person. He can take it off a family, off a country. I just believe he's lifted his hand of restraint. So this sin is abounding. People are being more emboldened, more brazen in their sin. They're openly sinning. They think they can do whatever they want and get away with it. I mean, you all understand this. You've seen enough of what's taken place this last year, just people doing bad things. It seems like no one cares anymore about what's right and wrong. That's how it feels. It seems like people can say or do whatever they want. And sometimes for you, and the closer you are to God, I can't help but think that the harder in your heart, in your gut, in your spirit it is. And that's not wrong. For you to feel upset and righteously mad at what's taking place when people do sinful things, that should be happening. And if you're not upset about it, then I'm concerned about your spiritual health, because God wants us to be righteously upset when there is evil that's taking place out there. That's really a good thing. The main thing is this, and I said this before, but I got to say it again, is it's not up to us to pay people back, okay? We can often think, what can I do? What can I say to get back at that person if it's a personal situation? Because as you know, that verse again, I'll say it again, Romans 12, 18, 19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And we have to understand that. Don't you worry about getting back at people. God will take care of them. And again, that's a combination of how he deals with them in this life and in the next life, if indeed they do not turn to the Lord during their life here on earth. We continue, go to Psalm 14. Again, some summaries here, these first few psalms. We continue to learn about the wicked. This is a key chapter. What's the main sin of a sinful person, of a person who is unsaved and doing evil things? He says in his heart there's no God. Okay, and this is fundamental. Now, there's just a couple, I'm sure much could be said about what that means. I'm going to say two things here. First, it's the person who actually says there's no God. And you don't often meet people like that in our culture, but I'm sure you've all met somebody who says there is no God, right? You've all met somebody? And they're the kind of person, they're not afraid to say that. I don't believe there's a God. And you stand there and you're maybe not sure what to say, but they say that. And we call these people the atheist. They just don't believe there's a God. A theist, of course, believes there's a God. Atheist is you know, the saying there is none. The second thing is this, it can be a person who may say with his words that there is a God. He may say he's a Christian. He may even be going to church. He may say there is a God, but he sure doesn't act like it. And you've all met people like this. You all know people that say they're Christians. They go to church possibly, or maybe they don't go to church, but they're not Christians, because you think about their life. They have no love for God. They don't obey the Lord. They don't love his word. You know, there's not truth. There's not real kindness. It's not there. And so you have people like this, and people like this don't have a relationship with God. In John chapter 8, it's quite strong, because sometimes you think, man, should I really say that? But John 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and says, you guys are children of Satan, children of the devil. But that really is true. I mean, a person who's not saved is at that time a child of the devil. We only follow, you know, God or the devil. You know, we talk about identity politics in this country. Well, you can look at it this way, which is probably a better way, at least spiritually speaking, is that there's only two kinds of people, those who are saved, those who are not. And we as believers should be thankful that God has saved us, and we should be ones who are loving and merciful and compassionate towards those who are not saved. That is not being ones who are in judgment of them. But this person, we understand in this chapter here, is a fool. He's a fool. And therefore, he is corrupt in his heart, and he does evil deeds. Now, I need to explain this. He does evil deeds. He doesn't do good. But oftentimes, what you see, and you all know this too, and I did this too before I was saved, is you should put on a front. Okay, you like try to act like you're really good and righteous, and you'll do good things, but it's just a front. It's not true. It's not coming from a sincere heart, a heart that's humble and broken, who really loves God. It's just a fake. And sometimes we just do that because we want to get along with the people around us, you know, and we just act. And so we see that. This person then is, in essence, is not a worker of righteousness, but a worker of wickedness. He has no shame, really, and he'll be judged. Now, let's turn to Matthew 23, verses we've looked at, but in this context, it really makes sense. This is the chapter where Jesus gives the scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, probably the strongest, at least in the New Testament, it is the strongest denunciation of sinful people that there is. There's others in the Old Testament, but this is extremely strong. Just a few verses. The point here I want to make is about how some people are fakes, okay? And they might act like they're doing good. What does Jesus say about these people? This is verses 25 to 28. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Okay, it's like this. Let's take an example. Let's say you have some cup and you clean all the outside, but you just had some meal and it's all crusty and dirty and who knows, maybe getting moldy, and you set it up in the cupboard. And it looks good from the outside, but inside it is not good. He goes on to say, he says, "And you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." Then he goes on, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And this is pretty simple. I mean, you all understand, funerals, and I assume most of you have been to a funeral or service, memorial service, whatever, and there's this beautiful casket. I mean, some are very, very expensive. You get a really nice casket, and inside there's a person who is dead, and let's say he's an unbeliever. So you can have a beautiful casket, but so what? It's the heart. It's the spirit. It's what God's got to change. So we read that up there, going along then with Psalm 14. Then we go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17 basically talks about how the hearts of the evil, the sinful, are unfeeling. They're calloused. And you can really relate to this in our culture. And part of the reason I say this, because, again, we're all in the world. We all see people. We all see things, you know, whether it's our workplace or school or, you know, whether it's on the news, you see this and they just don't feel. They're callous. Their hearts are hard. Their consciences are seared. They sin and don't even think about it. They're not even ashamed when they do sin. They don't feel it. They're not at all. They don't even know it's evil. And so that's what sinners are like. They sin and they don't know it's even wrong. They're past that. I mean, there was a time when they did, but then their conscience over time got more and more hardened. And so they do things and it's wow. And so that's why you look at people sometimes, you say, I can't imagine. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. That's a calloused heart. That's Psalm 17. That's an unfeeling heart. Then it goes on to say that we read that they're violent. They physically hurt people, okay? And people like this, not all the time, but oftentimes violent people are ones who they don't have a heart of God inside the spirit, and they don't know how to love people with their speech. They don't know how to be gracious and kind in their speech. They just can't do it, and there's such hate that they then turn to violence, and their violence then is their way, their means, their desire to get victory. I'm going to beat that person with violence. They can't win with their speech. They can't win with words. They can't win by having a good conversation where there's interaction and dialogue back and forth and love and patience. They can't do it. So they resort to violence. And again, we see that. We see that all over the world. We see that. Look about wars. Golly, that's the ultimate example. Yeah, there's big war. And you think, why couldn't the leaders talk it out? Why do they have to go to killing all these tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people in this? Why they do that? It's just a terrible thing. But we see it, you know, in our country. We see it in the riots. We see it in all kinds of things, you know. And you understand this. Read these people are worldly. It's all Psalm 17. It says here that they're men of the world whose portion is in this life, whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babies. So the key phrase, it says, their portion is in this life. All they're living for is this world. It gives two examples, okay? There's many, but it just gives two. The one example, of course, is probably one of the more obvious ones. They love their food. I mean, it's good to like food, but you don't want to love it, okay? I mean, okay, I can't wait for the next meal, or I can't wait to go out to eat. I mean, some people, that's their main desire in life. Man, I work hard, and then I want to go out to eat and have a meal, okay? I mean, that's how a lot of people live. And again, I'm not saying you can't like your meal, but you don't want to love it. I mean, God's first. We don't want food to be an idol. The second one is children, when the children are idols. So, you know, they take care of their children. That's fine. But if they love their children but don't love God, then their children are idols, okay? And they're putting their children before God, and that's not right. So that's a couple of examples in that chapter. And when they die, The point is they give their things to the children, which on one hand is a good thing to do. You want to, you know, give your children good things, but it says they don't take anything with them, which basically means they don't have no life. There's nothing after their life that's going to be good. Turn to Psalm 49, which is really is such a stark psalm. It's a unique psalm. There's nothing like it in all the psalms, and maybe it's one of the best sections in Scripture because it talks about the wicked, evil people, and it's the same thought of Psalm 17. I was going to read some verses here, verses 10 to 13, well, 10 to 20. Let's read the whole section. It says, "For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perish." We've all seen people that have beautiful houses. On one hand, it's not wrong to have a beautiful house. But if this is their thought, you know, their whole life is built around, you know, their life and their riches, and they've got this nice house, well, so what? Verse 13, "This is the way of those who are foolish, those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. The upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation." That is, they're going to a place that's not pleasant, the Sheol, a place of darkness, a place of punishment. Verse 8, "God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He'll receive me. He will not, do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he can carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish." I mean, of course, we see this politically in our business world, in our political world. All these people that they congratulate themselves. They got all this power, and, you know, they say all these, quote, nice things. But, boy, if you don't have the Lord, it's going to be bad. That's what's going to happen. Psalm 18. Let's turn this one here. Psalm 18. And again, the reason we go over this is because life will be hard and will not make sense unless you understand how God thinks about people who are evil and unrighteous. And as I mentioned last week, oftentimes what it seems Psalms is doing is it's not just focusing on, let me call the sits as the average sinner. There's a lot of what average sinner. These oftentimes the focus, the intent here, as you read this, these are the very wicked and evil people. And if you think about life, I don't know percentage for sure, but you know, you got 100%. That means everything, all the people. And how many percent of that is really evil or wicked? Well, it's the minority, whether it's 5, 10% or 15. There's that smaller percentage that's wicked that try to influence the rest, okay? And in the middle group, you have this larger section, whether that's 50 or 60, that are the naive. They're the simple. They're influenceable, okay? And that's what advertisers, you know, were ads. They want to influence the influenceable. And then there's the other side, which is the wise or the righteous, and they're trying to influence people to do what is right. So you have those three kinds of people. That's talked really quite extensively in the book of Psalms. But Psalm 18, verse 1 through 6, "I love you, O Lord, my strength," which is, again, this is really the conclusion of the psalm. Conclusion is given at the end of the psalm, too, but and Steve read some of that before, but "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm safe from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." And go to verses 16 to 19, same chapter. And the following verses sort of describe how God responded. And it's this really picturesque thing and dramatic, and God come out of the heavens and like lightning and thunder, and he comes to the rescue, which is a good picture to read. It's good to read because you see you as just a saint who's a believer who's not that strong in yourself, but the Lord, he'll help you. He'll help you. So verse 16, "He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I mean, I don't know the whole story. I've read biographies about Martin Luther, but he was really fighting against the enemy. It wasn't just, quote, the Catholic Church. He was fighting against the enemy. And I can't help but think that he read many psalms like this. And he prayed to God, God, deliver me. And you think about his life, and I don't know exactly, but I think he died sometime when he was in his 60s. And when you think about that, it's really quite amazing because he was really being attacked. He had to be in hiding quite a number of years to make sure the enemy, you know, didn't get him, because they would have killed him. They would have strung him up. Who knows what they would have done to him. So he probably prayed, and God answered, okay? And the thing I have to say here is that we pray for deliverance, and Old Testament is a little bit different than New Testament, but the general idea, we'd pray, no matter where we're at, for protection from the enemy. And sometimes God will just deliver us, okay? And sometimes he will allow us to really be attacked. That, those things happen. But anyway, so verse 19, point here is this, is we need to pray for God to deliver us from our enemies. We need to pray that God would rescue us and protect us from those who hate us, from evil people, ones who are too strong for us, because that's what it talks about there. They're too strong, our enemies. Remember that phrase we sang in the Mighty Fortress? It says the world is filled with devils. So I mean, really what he means there, he used devils, I'm not sure why, but it's filled with demons. Okay, there's only one devil, there's only one Satan, but he works with who knows how many millions of demons and a lot of the evil we see. And God doesn't, for whatever reason, doesn't want us to be able to see the demons or the angels in the positive sense, the good angels. There's a lot of good angels and a lot of, you know, evil demons. And there's this warfare going on all the time. And a lot of the bad stuff, you know, like this country. And I really, this is one thing I look forward to seeing when I get to heaven is how the evil forces were fighting against the good forces, spiritually speaking, the demons versus the angels, and how that then affected us as people, churches, and families, and countries. I mean, because it's going on, Daniel chapter 10 talks about that. So that's just, it's an interesting thing. For whatever reason, God doesn't want us to know much about it. Some people write whole books about it and really extrapolate things from the Bible in a wrong way, I believe, oftentimes saying, hey, that's what this means, this one verse. Got to be very careful. The point is, we do know that there are angelic forces on the good side, and I'm sure, I believe, it's a 2-to-1 advantage from what I read in Revelation chapter 12. 2/3 of the forces up there, spiritual forces, are positive, good of God, and the other ones, 1/3, are bad, evil, and of the devil. But that's my take on those verses in Revelation chapter 12. But anyway, so the point here I want to say is that we need to pray that God will help us. You know the Lord's Prayer, y'all know this. But that one of the last phrases in the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil, okay? So again, I said this last week, I'll say it again. This should be one of your top five prayers. As you're going through the day, you might have, some people you just have a routine. I'm going to pray for this and this. Every day, pray for God to protect you from evil, your friends from evil, your family, your children. Every day, pray this. This is really important because the enemy's out there. Pray for protection for Steve and Bruce and myself. Pray for the whole church. I mean, just, Lord, protect my children, protect my family, protect the pastors, protect this church. Just that one thing, protect Hope Bible Church from evil people, from the devil in any way trying to hurt us. It's a great, simple thing to do. Now, in this church age, when we say we protect from evil, I sort of alluded before, it doesn't mean we're going to be protected from evil, from persecution, and God is sovereign over all that happens. And I've said, too, that our country, God has been gracious. Our country as a whole has not been persecuted greatly through the years. I mean, somewhat, but not a lot. And I think there's reasons. I'm not going to go into all that now, but we still need to pray. John 17:15, the example of Jesus, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from evil. So that's his example. And that's just, you know, he just had a short prayer really there, John 17. But again, one of the main things, I pray that you protect them from evil and from the evil one. So again, a simple thing, a simple prayer. One thing, you know, if you forget everything else today's message, remember that. Lord, help me. Deliver me. Deliver my family, my friends, the church, and others, you know, from evil. That's important. And even all those in authority, because, you know, those in authority, the ones the enemy's really after. It could be you pray for the principal of the school, you know, just all kinds of leadership positions, whether it's governmental or business, education, all these things are important. Psalm 22, we continue on. I'm just going to mention some things here. This psalm is mainly about When Jesus was on the cross, it along with Isaiah 53 is the most descriptive in the Old Testament about Christ, what he went through for us. But what's interesting to see here, this is the thing I want to point out, is that Jesus refers to his enemies as animals, okay? And there's four kinds of animals. I'm just going to mention briefly. First, they're the strong bulls who surrounded him. So he was there on the cross and he felt, man, these are strong bulls who surrounded me. Then the next thing he used was ravening or roaring lions. You know, you all seen pictures, you all seen the documentaries. You know, there's this lion and he's going after his prey. I mean, he felt like the lions were after him, wanted to tear him apart. Then we read about packs of dogs. That's the third thing he used about animals, these packs of dogs. And you all know this, that historically in culture that you have dogs that would go in packs, and boy, you didn't want to be attacked by a pack of dogs, you'd be dead. And the fourth thing was wild oxen. But the point, bottom line, all these animals were vicious. They were violent. They were cruel, and they wanted to kill Jesus, which is what they did. I mean, we all know that, and we know that God was sovereign over the death of Jesus, very simply, so that we could be saved from our sin, we could be forgiven and righteous and be with the Lord in heaven forever and ever. We understand that. But I want to, verses I've mentioned, but I again, these are the kind, there's certain verses you never want to forget, and I've looked at these the last few weeks. I'll look at them again. Acts 22 to 24, it says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of the Nazarene, a man attested to by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him as you're in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. Godless men just means evil people, wicked people, sinful people. That's what happened. So there was the average sinner there in that crowd, you know, that were shouting, crucify him. But there were the wicked, evil Pharisees and other elders and leaders of the Jews that were really behind it. And I think he's more referencing there the godless people, even though it could refer to all the people that were involved wanting Jesus dead, but particularly and primarily as those who were pushing it, those evil leaders of the Jewish people at that time. Let's turn back to Psalm. Go to 27 and let's look at this. 27, 1 to 3. 27, 1 to 3. And again, we're just getting an idea. I would have loved to go past Psalm 37, but there's so much here and you just see it. And it's here for a reason. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? So it starts off, wow, I got problems here, but the Lord will protect me. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. You see this progression from evil people. Adversaries is the next word, which is just somebody who's against you, opposed you. Then the next word, host, which can refer to an army, singular so, and then you've got the word war. And wars, you have lots of different armies. You know, you have a World War II. It wasn't just one army in Germany. There's an army in France or in Italy or some over in Asia. There's all these armies. And so the point is he wasn't afraid. I mean, you look at verses 1 and 1, it's just striking. Now, there's other places you read in the Psalms where he was afraid, but here he was confident, which is what we should be like. So you have this progression. Even if war spiritually is all against me, I'm not going to be afraid. I mean, he had that confidence, which is what God wants to have, and that's what God wants to do in our lives, because as we're attacked, you know, sometimes we can be afraid, but God wants us to be, once you get to that point of verse 1, and how did it happen? Verses 4 to 7 give us the answer of how David had that confidence. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, seek your face, O Lord, I shall seek. It's one of the better descriptions of our personal relationship with the Lord. Some might say, well, that relates to physical things. I think it's spiritual. you know, we're being hid with the Lord and concealed and secret place there, verse 5 and other things there. It's a wonderful section. I'll behold the Lord. I'll see his face. I will know that I'm safe. And so this is a good section. I mean, hang on to this one. So this is one of the better ones in terms of what do you do? It relates to your relationship with the Lord, relationship being close to the Lord, relationship trusting him. That's what we're seeing in these verses here. And so we understand from this text that David then was just dependent completely on the Lord. And one of the reasons we have enemies is so that we draw close to the Lord, so we experience the strength and the kindness and the love, the compassion, the faithfulness of the Lord in ways that we would not if we wouldn't have had that enemy coming after us. So we see that. Let's go to Psalm 28:3, just one verse here in this chapter. It says, Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart. Again, David's praying. He wants to be protected from his enemies. We note that he says, quote, they speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Enemies can be deceptive, can be very charming, can speak with smooth tongue, can be ones who are very, very flattering. And the thing I want to say to you here, and I'm going to say it quite strongly, this is a lesson to each of us here, that don't ever trust somebody you don't know the first time you meet them. Don't trust them. Don't trust them. I don't care if that's somebody face-to-face or somebody on the internet or somebody on TV. Don't trust them. Do not trust them. You can't. They speak with smooth tongue. They are flattering. Very, very important. So many people are so naive, and we see this, and you're aware of this pointer, but I just say you can't trust. Because, you see, the thing is they want to get something from you. They want to use you. You know, they want to trick you. That's G-U-T, gut. In your gut. Don't trust them. They want something. They want to get something. They want to use you. They want to trick you. That's what it is. That's what we're saying. Especially important for parents. I mean, children at home. Okay? Children can think they know it all. They don't know it all. Children need to learn, number one, to be trained. Okay? Have a good conscience and understand right and wrong. They need to look to their parents. Very important. That's why children are still kids. They need to got parents there to help them. And also, thirdly, a church. Children have a conscience that needs to be trained. They have parents who can help them. And thirdly, they need to be a church where they can learn things like we're talking about right today. Extremely important. One of the problems we have in life and culture is because so many kids are being just messed up because they're being affected by things they see. And so much on the internet is just junk, pure junk. And you know that. And I hear about these things. And so it's just evil. So be very careful. Be wise. Be discerning. Matthew chapter 7. I'll read this very quickly. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 17. It says there, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from their bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. We all know this. Wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are so many out there. They are all over the place, all over the place. Be careful. Psalm 31. Again, sum some things up here, then we'll look at a couple of verses. We read about David. It says that he had adversaries. They were slandering him. They were conspiring against him. And David, as you read, I mean, you read the Psalms, he says, man, David had lots of enemies. And you think, what was he doing wrong? I don't think that's the question. I think what was going on is he loved God. And oftentimes, the more that you love God, the more that you want to serve God, the more that you'll have enemies. I'm not going to go into all the details, but, you know, Alan Kirshner stayed at our house, got there at 5 o'clock or so, 4:45 on Friday, and then we're with him. I took him here to church yesterday about 1 o'clock. And so we spent, I don't know, in terms of talking, 4, 5, 6 hours together. And then saw him here at the conference last night and things. But I'll just say this very quickly, is that he was sharing some of the things that have taken place in his life in terms of just attacks. And there's just so many different things. Wow, well, he's doing some good things. Well, I might tell you more about later, but not so much now, is that he's serving the Lord. He wants to serve God and do what's right and good. But there's just all these attacks. And it's not just some person, sometimes some circumstance, because the devil can circumstantially come against you. I mean, probably I shared this from the past sometime, but William Carey, a guy from England who went to India to be a missionary, and one of his main things was translating, you know, the message into the English Indian language. And so he had all these manuscripts and he had these printing presses, and the thing that happened, I'm not sure what how old, it got burnt down. That was the enemy. That was the devil. However he did that, whether that was just some circumstantial or whether somebody actually was arson, I don't know. But that was so hard for him because here's his life's work. He's translating this. All his printing presses and his manuscripts that he's worked on for hundreds of hours just burned up. And so the devil attacks in all kinds of ways. I mean, it's not just, it's just different. And he's against us. But again, we need to pray that God protects us. So point I'm saying, again, oftentimes you love and serve God, or when you do, that's when the enemy attacks more. It says that in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And for some people, younger Christians, well, that's not it for me, Ann. Forget wanting to be a Christian. If I'm going to be persecuted, I don't like it. I mean, your love for God has got to at least grow in this way, be stronger than your fear of being attacked by the enemy. Okay, that's what's got to happen. Your love for God and wanting to serve Him, be stronger, knowing that God is sovereign, and that if you're ever attacked by any way, God allows it. That's really key, and we're not really talking about today, but just to mention that briefly, God is sovereign over all the evil that might come your way in life. 31, turn to Psalm 31, just a couple of verses to read here. Psalm 31. Seven and eight. And Psalm 31 is a great, the whole chapter is really good. There's a whole lot here about evil people. So I'm doing a real quick summary this Sunday and last Sunday too. But you got to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is excellent. Just verse 7-8 though here says, I'll rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you've seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my soul. And you've not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a large place. We see here that it talks in verse 7 about affliction and then the troubles of my soul. I believe the affliction relates to external problems and the troubles of my soul is inward. So you have external afflictions that can affect you inwardly. But what was his thing? I rejoice, be glad. God, you love me, okay? You not give me over the hand of the enemy, verse 8. You've set my feet in a large place. So again, we see that he really trusts the Lord. I'm not going to have time. I wish I had more time now, but just read the whole chapter. It's really, really excellent. Okay. In fact, let me say something for me. It's probably one of my top 10 Psalms. And so if I have problems, I will typically go to Psalm 31. It's one of the first things. Psalm 86 and Psalm 31 are right up there at the top when I have difficulties, okay, and feel like the enemy is after me. Psalm 32, 10 and 11. 32:10-11, it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Very important. Gives you the right perspective. That first phrase, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Evil people, sinful people, Psalm 73 talks more about this, a lot more. Evil people may look like they're doing fine. They may look like they're doing good. They got a good job. They got nice clothes. They got a nice car, you know, got a nice house, you know, and seem like they got nice kids. People who are sinners, it might seem, but here it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, many. And this can be, of course, outward. They can have problems, but also inwardly. You know, you don't know the struggles of a sinner inwardly. You just don't know. Because they will cover up. They will do different things. They'll have different things to make them happier, whatever, but they're just surface. They're not really real. They're not genuine. They're not from God. They're not inward in the heart and the soul. And the thing is, but the main thing is this, and this is, you have to think about this. Because in we just read Psalm 31, 7, where David is rejoicing in the love of God. An unbeliever does not know the love of God. Now think about that. Think about the people that you know that aren't Christian. They do not know the love of God. And so you think about your life, how you've made it through the last year, 5 years, or 40 years as a Christian, whatever it's been, is one of the main ways you have kept going is you know the Lord loves me. The Lord loves me. He loves me. Yeah, that helps you, and that should help you. Think about it. The unbeliever doesn't have that. They don't have that. And so that should move you a little bit. It says, wow, give you a little bit of compassion for that person. Boy, I know the love of the Lord. They don't know the love of the Lord. They don't experience it. That's really a sad thing, an atrocious thing. They don't know the love of the Lord. So I say this to help you, to motivate you number one, thank the Lord that he's loved you. And number two, pray for them that they might know the Lord and you might be an example by your life, by your words of God's love for them. Because oftentimes you've heard this said, I'm sure, that the only way a person might know the Lord's love is through you. God wants to use people in that way. Psalm 35, we continue on here, just a few more. 1-3. Contend, O Lord, first one. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me, and fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. I like that. Say to my soul, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to my spirit. David's enemies are fighting against him. He asked God to fight them, for David knew that only God could save him from his enemies. He knew that. When you read about David, what you see, and whether it's reading back in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, it's just clear. I mean, the Psalms, 1 and 2 Samuel, which is basically that's where you see his biography, is just so filled with verses about how David had all these enemies and all these battles. It's, man, what is going on? As I said before, it wasn't so much. He did some dumb things at times. There's no doubt about that. He did sin. He wasn't perfect. But oftentimes, he just loved God, and therefore, he got persecuted a lot. But you see that he continued to seek the Lord and trust the Lord, and God helped him. I mean, he lived till he was age 70. Again, an example of a person. You know, he didn't get martyred by somebody when he was 20 or 25, or when Saul, you know, remember when Saul threw the spear at him? I mean, was Saul trying to just sort of play a game? No, Saul was trying to kill him. This is back when he was young. He was trying to kill him, but God delivered him through all those years. And so many enemies, and the time that his son turned against him, which is really sad. That's one of the saddest things. And different other things that took place, God kept delivering him. Though not perfect, he was a righteous man, as it says in, I believe in Acts, he was a man after God's own heart. Verses 4-9, same chapter. Let those be ashamed and dishonored and seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares. And let the net which he had hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It goes on. It's more or less an imprecatory psalm, which means you're praying that God judges this evil person on this earth, okay? Is that wrong to do? You know, Bible says love your enemies. I think in one hand you can love your enemies. I think in another hand you can say, God, boy, take care of them, because if you need to deal with that person. So sometimes that's a little bit confusing to know how to play those against each other, or should we play them against each other, loving your enemy versus praying for their destruction, which is really what happens in this psalm here. So I'm not going to go into detail on that point at this time, but just to say, I think there are times when you can pray, God, they are really trying to hurt the church. They're really trying to hurt people. And I can't help but think that Martin Luther prayed that a lot. God, take care of these evil people. They're trying to stop what I'm doing. It's a good thing I'm doing. So anyway, you see that. That's one of the main themes in that psalm there. But the thing I want to say is when you read these verses, and again, there's too much to read at this time, is you really notice how wicked and evil God's enemies are. And of course, are our enemies too. God's enemies then become our enemies. And again, you know, the thought that the devil can't hurt God, so he hurts God's people. That's you and me. That's what he wants to do. And the thing here is you never want to be surprised. Don't ever be surprised at how much the enemy hates you or things he might try to do. Or it could be to some family member or some friend that you know, and it could get you really upset. You know, there's somebody you really love and they're being spiritually attacked and you just hate it. I mean, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised. We are in a spiritual war. We see things physically, fine to see things physically, but we also need to expand our spiritual vision and understand there's a spiritual warfare taking place every day of the week. You know, and maybe I've thought of this, we haven't done it, but you know, some people have their little sign in their, you know, their door, above their doors, they walk out, you know, you're going into this spiritual battle. You know, you're leaving the house, and, you know, you're entering into spiritual warfare, which is really true. Not that it doesn't happen in your house sometimes, that does, but I mean, this conflict out in the world, it is real, it is there. And so, Matthew 24:9 says, then they will, deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and will you'll be hated by all men. Probably one of the strongest verses that there is on persecution. This relates to the future, to what's called the Great Tribulation time. And it says real strong. They will hate you. They will kill you. And it says all the nations. This is global. The reason that this is called the Great Tribulation here is because it's not just, you know, one little city or town or even one country. It's the whole world. That Antichrist controls the world, and he's marshaling all his forces. And now, of course, we understand all this surveillance stuff that's being invented and created, and that surveillance stuff be used to catch us and track us. That's going to happen. It really is. So the point is God's sovereign, okay? And we're now here in a relatively peaceful time. I don't know. I've said it before. I think we're not getting past the 21st century. I don't think that I'm 66. Average age is 80. I don't think I'll see the Lord come back. But I think sometime in this century, it's going to get worse and worse. That's why for the younger people, especially, a lot of you here are older. You have children. You have grandchildren. You tell them everything you can. And the one thing I said before, and I have a blog post, and we just created the feature where you can download, and just it's right there. And most of you know what to do. If you don't know what to do, is find somebody who knows how to get a flash drive or whatever device you want to use. Download it. Keep that, because that's all my stuff and problem. You can download all of my articles, all my charts, all my posts. It's all there. Because there's coming a time, and I don't think it'll be too long from now, whether it's in a year or 5 years, that the enemy, people are going to want to restrict our speech, and they're restricting it more and more. They're going to shut down my blog site, and many like it. They're going to shut it down. Get it now. Don't wait. If you want to get 10 flash drives, do it 10 times for your friends, the people that don't do it, so you have them. It says, here's all Steve's stuff. Because you need to know this stuff, okay? That's why I'm doing it, for you and for others out there in the world. Psalm 36. Turn there. I thought this would be a short message, but I don't know. It's going longer. We'll try to wrap this up here. Psalm 36, 1 through 4. Says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes, discerning discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. So this is the real unrighteous. This is the real evil person here. And it says they don't fear God. That's, again, number one. They do not fear God. It says they don't detect their sin. They don't even know they're sinning. So they don't hate their sin. They love their sin, in fact. And then it goes on to say they don't reject their sin. This is more words from the NIV, but they don't reject their sin, but they're gladly doing it and then trying to get others to do it with them. See, that's what's happening. So this is a picture, again, I talked about some people are very evil and wicked, and these first four verses talk about the evil and wicked person. Verse 11, 12, let not the foot of pride come upon me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They've been thrust down and cannot rise. Again, that's what will happen. God will take care of them. That's what he will do. And so verses 5 through 9, which we're not going to read, talks about the Psalms of contrast. You have part of it about the wicked, verses 1 to 4 and 11 to 12. Then the rest talks about the righteous and how God loves us so much, and he wants to bless our lives. And so, again, we see this dualism here, the righteous and the unrighteous, and how we need to see things, seeing what the unrighteous are doing, and how we need to know that God then will help us as righteous. Psalm 37. This might be my favorite psalm on this whole subject. And, again, it's a long psalm, and, it's a wonderful read to be encouraged, especially when there's evil things taking place. Read this. And it's so good, but it's about the Jews, and it relates to how God will defeat their enemies. I'll just read a few first few verses. Don't fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And that verse 9 is probably the key verse of this whole section here. And it goes back and forth between what the evil are doing and what the righteous are doing. And five different times, this phrase, you see it there in verse 9, inherit the land. Five different times it mentions that. And the whole thought is this, is what it's a promise from God that for those believing Jews, they will inherit the land, a promise that God gave to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. And so you're going to inherit the land. So that's stress five times. But you have to see, and I've said this before, this is also for us as believers, okay? Some people, it's just for the Jews. Well, no, it's for the believers because of what Matthew 5 says. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will, what's it say? Inherit the earth, okay? So that verse is taken from Psalm 37. There it's for the Jews, but it's also for the Christians because we as believers, we will inherit the world too. We'll inherit the earth. Millennial kingdom, we're reigning with Christ. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. We will reign with Christ and on really into the eternal kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ. This is Romans chapter 8. So we'll inherit it. I mean, we'll inherit the land. So this relates to us as well. They need to see this. Bottom line is this. All the troubles we have during this life really is nothing compared to the great blessing that God has for us. You know the verse in 2 Corinthians 4, momentary light affliction will produce for you an eternal weight of glory. It's momentary, doesn't mean it's not very long, the things you go through, and it's light. It's not much, it's not that much. Momentary light contrasted with eternal, forever, and weight, okay? Momentary versus eternal. Light versus the weight of glory. So always remember that. It's hard sometimes. You're going through things, and sometimes these struggles, maybe personal struggles or personal trials, or maybe it's health situations, or here in this context, you know, enemies that you have that are spiritual in nature that are really against you. It can seem like, man, this is hard. You might think this has been on for days, maybe in some cases for weeks or months. Wow, this is really hard. That verse, in some ways, is hard, but by faith you have to. Momentary light affliction will result in an eternal weight of glory. That's, might God give you this hope. Might God help you to see in your heart, life is short. So many verses on the shortness of life. Life is but a vapor, and it really is, okay? So anyway, there's a lot there. You can read Psalm 38 through Psalm whatever, the end there. There's a lot more Psalms that talk about this, but it's important for us to understand this, for our personal lives, our families, our church, and of course, what's going on in the world today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for giving us time with you and your word. We've just skimmed a few verses here, and there's really so much more. But help us, Lord, to be ones who love you. And even, Father, we pray, teach us, God, each one of us here individually, no matter our age or where we're at in life or situation, teach us, God, to understand these things. Lord, teach us then to trust you, to believe you, to know that your loving kindness toward us is great, even when it's the worst situation. So might we say, as David said in Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Really the conclusion, because after all was said and done, after that chapter, he looked and says, man, God, you did it. You delivered me. You protected me. And sometimes, though, it's really hard when right in the middle of it, the fire is really hot. That's when God give us the faith to trust you, to just to be ones who, as it says at the end of Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. Yes, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. And so, Lord, help us to trust you individually, as families, as a church, Lord, and this whole country, Lord, there's just so many things that are difficult, what's going on. And we just ask you to lead and help and our leaders in our country, Lord, and whether it's local or state or national, Father, just pray for your direction, your will to be done. We know that it will be. We know that you're in charge, and we thank you for that. But just again, for this church here, for Raphael and his church, Bethel, Lord, thank you for them and their lives, and pray for your blessing upon them and protection too from this COVID thing, Lord. We know that's still going on. In some ways, it's been going on for so long, we can feel like sort of taking it easy. Okay, I'm done with this. Help us to still be diligent. It's still else going on. It's still out there. And Lord, again, thank you now again for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.